It would be helpful for those of us who remain if you could have God's Word opened up to Mark 4, which is the scripture passage that Debbie read for us earlier on, Mark 4. And if you're new here, then you should find one of these outlines in your auditive service as well, and that'll help you to keep on board with where we are going. If you're in one of our home groups, then there's also the questions for this week's study available as you leave as well. So why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to hear God's word. Father, you say in your word, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so Father, we ask this morning that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us minds to understand and hearts to receive your word this morning, that we may be those that use it and put it into practice in our lives, that we would be the good soil who would produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100-fold. And so we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So how does God's kingdom grow? How does God's kingdom grow? That is the question that we're thinking about this morning. And if we are here and we are a Christian, then this has to be relevant for all of us. If God's kingdom is this amazing kingdom that we've been looking at and been introduced to Mark's gospel, if it's this amazing kingdom of peace and love and forgiveness and healing and victory over evil in the world that Jesus has brought, then how does that kingdom actually grow? How does that kingdom grow? How does it move forwards? Well, this is obviously a huge question. Lots and lots of books have been written on this, and as we look around the world, lots of people are beginning to answer it in lots of different ways. So, for instance, there are some people that will say, well, it's all about marketing. It's all about advertising, really, that if only the Christian church can kind of adopt some models from the business world and have more marketing and more advertising, then the kingdom of God will grow. Others of it, I guess, say, well, if we can sort of focus on one particular core group at a particular time, then you can cater for their particular needs and the church will grow as a result. Other people say, well, maybe if we only had slicker programs, if maybe we only had more contemporary music, maybe if we could more get involved in our culture, more get involved perhaps with social action in our communities, then, well, that would help give us some credibility and the kingdom of God might grow as a result. Other people might say, well, it's all about lifestyle issues, really. We need to connect with people's lives. So if you can give people hints on how to be more fulfilled or more happier in their life, if you can give them hints on how to achieve their career goals, if you can give them hints and tips on how to have a happier marriage, then, well, God's kingdom will obviously come and will obviously grow and your congregations will have more and more people in them. Others, of course, say, well, maybe it's preaching that's the problem. And what we need to do is get rid of preaching and instead let's engage in a conversation. And if we do that, then the kingdom will grow as we do those things. And as we look around the world, and even as I presume as we look Hong Kong as well, we can see churches which are actually trying all of those things in order to seek to bring the kingdom in. And some of them, of course, are obviously filled and even packing out stadiums with people as a result. But of course, all this begs the question, which is, what does Jesus say? What does the king actually have to say about how his kingdom will come in? What would he have to say? And I think that's the question that he actually answers for us really helpfully here in Mark 4, in perhaps Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the sower. So Jesus is obviously incredibly well known. He's incredibly popular by this particular point in his ministry. And so as we read there in verse 1, that the crowd around him has now got so large that he has to take a boat out onto the lake and sits in it and begins to teach from it. And we've got a quick picture coming up of where this actually happened. So this is a small cove just outside Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And what probably happened is Jesus would have sat in a boat somewhere in the cove, and you can see how the slope of the hills produces a sort of a natural amphitheatre there when all the and people would have been able to have sat there and listened to Jesus' teaching. And so that's where it probably happened. Thanks. And then verse 2 goes on to say that he taught them many things by parables. So what is a parable? Well, a parable is really just a story that Jesus told that would have had an obvious surface meaning, but then would have had a deeper spiritual meaning as well that not everyone would have understood. So it's a story that would have had a sort of an obvious surface meaning, but then also a deeper spiritual meaning, which is normally only one main point that not everyone would have necessarily grasped. When I was at school, I can remember RE lessons being told that Jesus used parables to communicate to ordinary people in a way that they would understand. However, that doesn't seem to be quite what Jesus is saying about them here in verse 11, where Jesus says to the disciples that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they might be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. So these words in their original context are spoken to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. But what Jesus seems to be saying here is that his teaching, his parables, will actually divide people. They'll split them down the middle. Some people, like the disciples, will be curious about them and actually move closer and closer towards understanding the truth. But to other people, they will be so steeped in sin and so steeped in rebellion against God that all Jesus' preaching would actually do would be harden them. It would harden their hearts to one day receive God's judgment against them. It would expose what their hearts were really like and would harden them as a result. And I think as the gospel is preached these days, we can see exactly the same thing happening. So not so that long ago, I was sharing the gospel with someone, and I was telling them about how Christ had come to earth to rescue them from their sins, about how Christ had then risen from the dead and would one day come again. And their response was, well, I think religion is a private thing, which means please don't talk to me about it anymore. And yet others, of course, well, they'll be interested and they'll start asking questions, and they might even eventually come to faith in Christ for themselves as a result. And that has to have been what it was like for Jesus Christ as well. We tend to be impressed with stadiums filled with enormous crowds, but there are enormous crowds listening to Christ here. And he seems to have been under no illusions that actually, in spite of these thousands of people listening to his teaching and what he had to say, but actually many of them wouldn't understand and would end up rejecting the message and walking away, and that actually only a few would understand and would really be spiritually receptive and spiritually responsive to what he was teaching. And so it's important for us as Christians that we know how the kingdom grows, and I think Christ's teaching here in Mark 4 is the passage to help us get to grips with that. So how does the kingdom grow? Well, there's a couple of main things that I think we need to learn. And the first of them is that the kingdom grows as we sow the word. And you see this in verse 14. So it says that the farmer sows the word. So the seed is the word. In the context here, Jesus is the farmer. He is the one who is sowing the word. But of course, by extension, now all Christians are to be sowing the word as we communicate with other people the message about him, the gospel message, whether that's one-to-one or whether that's preaching in church like what we're doing now, or whether that's reading God's word to your kids at bedtime. And so the big point here is that the seed is the word of God, and the kingdom grows as we sow the seed of the gospel message, the seed of the word, as we plant that in people's lives. There's a Christian organization in England called the Proclamation Trust, and they have a little sort of a tagline which goes, the word does the work. The word does the work. And that's exactly the idea here, that it says God's word is preached and proclaimed and explained and shared with people, that the kingdom grows. Now, I'm sure that to most of you here, this will be nothing new. It's sort of like shipping coals to Newcastle or trying to sell ice to Eskimos. I've read the history of our ambassador on the website, and I know that this is a particular conviction that this church has always had. But yet, I think this is also something that we need to keep reminding ourselves of regularly, because it's so easy to lose sight of it, that it's the word that does the work. So if any of you have been involved in any kind of ministry here, then I'm sure you will have had some of these experiences. You will know what this is like. You may be teaching Sunday school or youth group, maybe, and the kids seem to be really playing up and they seem to be giving you a hard time. And you think, what's the point? Is any of this actually going in to these young lives? Or maybe you really struggle to have family devotions, maybe, or it perhaps seems like your work colleagues, all they're interested in is the rugby, or they may be only interested in what happened at the weekend, and it seems like there's just no contact point between them and God's word. And so you think, what's the point? Why am I going on with this? I think this is sometimes how I think as well. So I preach week by week, and it's easy to actually think, is this ever having an impact, or ought there to be something more high impact or high profile maybe that I ought to be doing instead that actually feels more useful and more impressive? And so it can be very easy to lose heart and start to lose confidence in the word. But here God says that his kingdom only grows as we sow the word. And so we mustn't be discouraged. God's kingdom only comes as his word is proclaimed, and so that must be central and right at the heart of what we do. And so we need to keep on reminding one another of this regularly. If you're anything like me, then you always need reminding of the foundations over and over again. Obviously, the folk here in Jesus' day, they thought that the kingdom would come through some great big political conquest and a great spectacular military leader who would come along and defeat the Romans. But Jesus was truly revolutionary. He said that it was as the word was taught and sown that the kingdom would come in. Not science, not technological advances, not medicine, not philosophy, not economics, not new laws, but rather the word. The word does the work. God says that the kingdom will come through the word as men and women come to submit to him as their king, and their lives will be transformed as a result. And so if we have friends or colleagues who aren't Christians, then our aim must be to sow the word in their lives, whether that's looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them ourselves individually, or whether that's asking them to come along here to church to hear it. The kingdom grows as we sow the word. Now, often this word ministry, it ain't going to feel glamorous. It ain't going to feel anything particularly special. We would be very mistaken to expect anyone to give us an award for sowing the word. But yet we need to keep on sowing the word, because Jesus says that that's how the kingdom grows. The farmer sows the word. So the kingdom grows as we sow the word. And that's the first point that I'd like us to learn this morning. But then what can we expect in terms of results? And that, I think, leads us on to see the main part of the parable, which is that the kingdom grows in spite of rejection. And so we see here that the word will get a variety of responses in people's lives. And I think Jesus tells us to expect four different reactions. I think all four of these reactions will be present among us as we hear God's word this morning. So he tells us to expect rejection. And first of all, he says we're to expect a hard-hearted response to the gospel. So the seed on the path, which is snatched by the devil. The seed on the path, which is snatched by Satan. So verse 15, some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and it takes away the word that was sown in them. And so here, I guess, is the person who's in church, maybe, but yet they are hard-hearted, and so Satan comes along and snatches the word away before it actually has opportunity to grow and take root, and so the word has no impact on them as a result. So for some people, I guess, the issue can be intellectual pride. They think there's no way that I'll ever be taken in by all that Christianity stuff, and so they just go ho 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 and laugh the whole thing off and think it is beneath them. For other people, it's maybe something like moral indignation. So they say, who are you to tell me how to live my life? I can run my own life, thanks very much. I'm perfectly okay as I am, and I have no need of this Christ character who you keep on talking about as king to come along and save me and rule me. However, I think maybe the main one in our culture, and maybe the main one for some of us here, is what I would call bored indifference. Bored indifference. We think that Jesus and God's Word, the Bible, is basically dull and boring, so we just yawn. Why would I want to spend my time going to church and hearing the Word when there's so many other more interesting things I could be doing in my life? When it comes to here, the Word, therefore, our minds are already made up that it's dull and it's boring and it's not for us, and so we dismiss it as a result. We might laugh at the preacher's jokes, maybe. And we may say that he's a really good speaker, maybe, but yet we don't actually understand, we're not really interested, and we certainly don't want to be taking in any of the message. And so the seed of the Word gets snatched away, and the message just washes off us like water off a duck's back. That's the hard-hearted response to the Word. We believe the devil's lies, and so we want nothing to do with it as a result. So that's the first response. Then secondly, Jesus says that there's the seed on the rocky ground that is scorched by the world. So this time it's not the devil that comes along and snatches the seed away, but rather it's the world and its opposition that is in view. So here we have the person who maybe goes through a Christianity Explored course. They maybe pray the prayer at the end, and for a while they're growing great guns. They're filled with enthusiasm. They throw themselves into home group, maybe. They throw themselves fully into different activities of the church, and they maybe begin to serve. But yet, as soon as opposition comes along, there is heartbreak as they begin to give up and fade away. Maybe a colleague, perhaps, finds out that they've become a Christian, and they start laughing at them. Maybe it's a non-Christian husband or wife or girlfriend, perhaps, and because of the pressure from that, they decide that this Christianity business just isn't worth the hassle, and so they begin to fade away. Like seeds sown on rocky places, they hear the Word and at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the Word, they quickly fall away. So the problem is, they have no roots. They grow up quickly, but they never get grounded in Christ and his Word, and so as soon as persecution hits, they start to wither and die, and in 6 months to a year, they're no longer with us. I can think of one guy at a church where I used to work who was married with a young daughter, and he was interested in Christianity and started to come along to things fairly regularly, but his wife was incredibly hostile to it. And she even gave him an ultimatum that if he became a Christian, then she would leave him and he would never ever see his daughter again. Now, that story actually had a happy ending, and he has become a Christian, and his wife and him are still actually together. But for many, many people, it can be the opposition from those we love, the opposition from those closest to us, that can just feel far too great, and so we fall away from Jesus as a result. Then there's also the seed among the thorns, which is strangled by the flesh. So I guess here we have the Christian who is distracted by other things. So unlike the previous person, this Christian here, he's still holding on to some kind of Christian identity. He's still going to church regularly. They initially maybe responded to the message with enthusiasm, but yet the problem is that they've never allowed the Word to come in and take deep root and control of their whole lives. And so they still clock in and clock out of church every week. But yet it's increasingly obvious that following Christ is not a priority in their lives. They put no enthusiasm into it. They put no energy into it. And there's no real evidence that actually their life is all that much different from the people around them. And the problem is the distractions of life, the thorns that come up and strangle their faith. Yes, each stage of life has its different distractions for us. For young people, it might be educational goals, maybe the desire for sex or relationship. It might be the desire for success on the sports field, maybe, or some leisure activity. When we get a bit older, there's maybe new distractions which come along. Things like progressing our career, the desire to succeed, trying to earn and save more and more money for our retirement, maybe having a family, perhaps. Then when you retire, I guess, again, there's more and more distractions which come in. Now, there's concerns about your health. Now, there's about spending more time in those leisure activities which you've been saving up for. Maybe the grandkids, maybe hobbies, all of which threaten to grow up and to choke and strangle the word. And so I wonder what thorns that there might be which are growing up in your life right now that actually threaten to strangle the word. What thorns are there which are growing up in your life right now that you maybe need to take a vigorous action to root out? See, verse 18 to 19 says, "Still others, like seeds sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." And so the word gets strangled by the flesh and our desires for other things. And so Jesus himself tells us to expect that the word will be rejected. For me, actually, this is, I think, one of the hardest things about being in Christian ministry, that seeing people be really keen, seeing people be really enthusiastic, and seeing people make a really good start and start to live for Christ, but then getting distracted and losing their zeal or even giving up altogether. And you may have had this experience as well, where you've known someone who's basically made a really great start in the Christian life, and they've been really enthusiastic early on, but yet they have now fallen away. And you know the heartbreak and the discouragement of what that's like. I think it's a really helpful for us to see here that Jesus says that we are to expect it. That is a part of sowing the seed of the word. But yet God's kingdom will continue to grow in spite of rejection. God's word continues to grow in spite of rejection. I think one obvious lesson from this for us is to be cautious about how we evaluate other people's spiritual lives. So it's obviously really great when someone makes a commitment, and we can obviously really rejoice when it looks like God's been working in someone's heart. But this tells us to expect that some people will start off really well and will then fall away. And so we need to remember that it's only time that will actually tell whether or not they will last or not. It's not the enthusiasm of our initial start which counts, but rather will we keep going? Will we produce fruit? Will we keep living for Christ over the long haul? And so Jesus tells us to expect that the word will be rejected. I guess, in fact, if we view this in purely percentage terms, 75% of the seed which is sown here seems to fail to produce fruit. But yeah, there's also an encouragement here as well, because he says, lastly, that we are to expect an abundant harvest. So look at me at verse 20. So verse 20, "Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." And so this is the encouragement for us, that Jesus says that there will be good soil. He promises that there will be good soil. He promises that there will be those who hear the word and receive it and accept it and produce fruit. I think it's often the case that the word often looks puny and insignificant. So if you look at a seed, for instance, it just looks very small and it looks pretty meaningless and pretty puny and pathetic. And you wonder really how any fruit or anything big could perhaps come from a seed when it looks so small. If any of you ever visit the Natural History Museum in London, then I'd be very surprised that you would first make the displays of seeds, right? Because the seeds just don't look that interesting. They don't look that spectacular. They don't look that impressive. Instead, they look a bit dull and a bit boring. But think of the effect that a seed has. A crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what is sown. And in the same way, the ministries which we're involved with often won't look that impressive either. If you're struggling to get your kids to engage with the stories you're reading them from God's Word, if it's hard to get everybody together for family devotions maybe, or if you're leading a home group and it seems like people aren't really interested, then that is really tough. But yet this reminds us that God's word is powerful enough to produce fruit. It's powerful enough to produce a harvest. As Romans 1 verse 16 says, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe. It may look puny, it may look tiny, it may look insignificant, but yet it's through the word that God's kingdom grows as men and women's lives are transformed. Its growth may be hidden, its growth may be secret, its growth may be slow, but yet God's word will produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. And so we need to keep on sowing the word and not be put off. Of course, sometimes there might be a delay between sowing the word and reaping a crop, and so we mustn't be discouraged or surprised if there maybe seems little in terms of results at the moment. I came across a really great story this last week about a guy called Mr. Luke Short. And Mr. Luke Short lived several hundred years ago, and he was a farmer in New England who actually, unusually for the era in which he lived to be over 100 years old. And sometime around about the mid-1700s, he was there in his fields and was reflecting on his long life. And as he reflected on his long life, he recalled a sermon that he had heard as a boy of 15 in Dartmouth, England, before he'd sailed over to America. And as a result, he recalls how he heard about the horrors of dying separated from God, which were impressed on him. And as he meditated on the word, he was converted to Christ, a staggering 85 years after he had originally heard the gospel preached. And that is an excellent illustration of this kind of thing, that we shouldn't be surprised if there's not any results right now. Who knows what God will actually do for it in the future. That preacher had no idea what would come of the sermon that he preached 85 years further ahead. And so we as well, we don't know the impact that we might have now as we sow the seed and as the word does its work. I think it will be probably only in heaven, really, won't it, when we can look back and we can see what God has really actually done and accomplished through all the seed that we sowed. And so we must have confidence that God is at work. His kingdom will grow in spite of rejection. And then finally, what's the application of all this? I'm sure that none of you need me to spell it out for you. But finally, that we see that Jesus says that we need to listen up. So this is all through this particular portion. So just to highlight some of it, verse 3, Jesus says, listen. Several times during this passage, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then in verse 24 and 25, we read, consider carefully what you hear. He continued with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So Jesus himself says, consider carefully what you hear. Pay close attention to God's word. Listen up. What he's saying is that our attitude to God's word is crucial. How do we know if we are one of God's people? How do we know if we are one of Christ's disciples? Well, it's our attitude when we hear his word that decides, will we be those that consider carefully how we listen? If we approach God's word ready to hear it and be obedient to it and put it into practice and listen carefully to it, then we'll be given more and more understanding as we go. But if, on the other hand, we fail to pay attention to it, we fail to be obedient to it, we fail to use it in our lives, then we will find that actually Jesus has less and less to say to us, and we will eventually fall away. Even what we have will be taken from us, is what Jesus has to say here. And so how you listen to God's word is actually crucial and incredibly, incredibly important. One way of thinking about God's word, I think it's a little bit like one of these automatic doors that you see in some of the supermarkets that sort of opens when you step towards it. If we come to God's word ready to hear it and ready to be obedient to it and we're moving towards it, then we will find that it opens up and we will learn more and more from it. But if we hang back and harden our hearts to it, then we will find that it will remain closed to us. See, I think our culture is very good at speaking but not very good at listening. Very good at speaking, but not very good at listening. So have we have degrees in communication, but I never ever heard of anyone who had a degree in listening. We have email and mobile phones and Skype and Facebook and texting and Twitter, and we're constantly being told to communicate and to speak and to like put ourselves out there. But yet, during the week, like how often do we actually have to stop and listen? And so I think Jesus is saying here that we must be really careful that we as a culture and maybe we as individuals aren't like those here in verse 12 who are ever seeing but never perceiving, who are ever hearing but yet never understanding. Rather, we must be those that don't only hear the word but actually listen to it and use it in our lives. And so how can we listen well? Well, how about reading the passage that's going to be preached on ahead of time and really expecting God to speak to you through it? How about coming that way with prepared hearts? How about praying for the person who's preaching ahead of time? How about afterwards maybe noting down some key points of application from the sermon to really put into practice in your lives? Are we coming with a sense of expectation, ready to hear God speak to us from his word? And then I think there's a challenge here to us as a church as well. It's one thing to be known as a good teaching church, but I wonder if we're known as a good listening church. You see, I think a church won't ultimately grow because of its good sermons. A church will only grow if it has good listeners who are actually good at hearing and receiving and using God's word in their lives. And if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, then the application for you is exactly the same. Your understanding and your faith will only grow as you do what? As you listen to God's word. So read it in Mark's gospel. Come along and hear it preached week by week. Ask God to speak to you through it. Walk forwards up to those automatic doors and see if they don't open up for you. And so Jesus says, pay careful attention to what you hear. Listen up. If you are my disciples, then you'll not just hear my words, but you'll put them into practice as well. And so, how does God's kingdom grow? How will this particular congregation grow? How will God's kingdom in Hong Kong grow? Well, it won't be by targeting particular groups. It won't be by having more contemporary music. It won't be by building a big church in a prominent location. It won't be for having lots of slick programs. It certainly won't be by superior marketing or advertising. Instead, the word will do the work. It's only as we sow and hear and obey and respond to God's word that God's kingdom will grow. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. So we'll have a few moments of quietness for you to respond to God's word in your own hearts. And you might like to think, what's the soil of my life like? What's the soil of my heart like? And respond to God. So we'll have a few moments quiet, and then I'll continue to lead the rest of the service after that.